Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, and this is Concord Matters. We're a show about the Lutheran confessions, but also about agreement, agreement on Lutheran orthodoxy, agreement on Christianity. Whatever Christianity is actually talked about in the Book of Concord. This is the most basic teaching of the Christian faith, especially as we get into the small catechism of Martin Luther and others. You're invited to join us today by calling area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850. And you can join in on this conversation. We'd love to have you talking with us. And with us today is Pastor Brant Hoffman from Zion Lutheran Church in Anchorage, Alaska. Brant, are you with us?
I am. Good morning.
And also Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. Welcome, David.
Good morning, Craig.
Hey, you guys are both with us. That's great. This is my first day actually running the board. So hang on tight, kids. It may get a little bumpy, but I've got Engineer Kip over my shoulder here in case I really mess things up. So he's here to fix any problems that I might make or disasters that I might create here. Brant, why don't you tell us a little bit about your church and what you have going on these days?
Okay, well, it's actually pronounced Brant. I'm in Anchorage, Alaska, Zion Lutheran Church. This ministry here has been around for 50 years. This last November, we just celebrated it, and it's pretty warm today. It's about 20 degrees, so we're doing pretty good.
How do you pronounce your first name?
Brant.
You pronounce it Brant. You're the only guy
like
I know
German.
Spelled B-R-A-N-D-T that pronounces it that way. Anyway, good to have you with us anyway. And David Jewell, tell us about what's going on up there in Moments, Illinois.
Moments, Illinois is 50 miles south of Chicago. Our Savior Lutheran Church has been in existence since 1891, but it's been a member of the Missouri Synod since 1930. And it's a small town ministry, community of 3,100 people, and it's a wonderful place to be. My family and I enjoy living here, and I enjoy preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments among my flock here.
1930.
Yes.
I have an affinity for that year. My first call in Connecticut was 1930. Church was founded in 1930, and then my most recent call out to Pasadena, the church was founded in 1930 there also. Must have been a good year for starting Lutheran churches.
Must have been. And actually, like I said, that's when we joined the Missouri Synod. We were part of the old Norwegian Synod before then, and my congregation actually is of Danish background and not German.
Do you think maybe we Lutherans caused the Great Depression in 1930?
If not caused it, then certainly had something to do with it. But we rejoice nonetheless.
We participated in it nonetheless. Are you guys ready to get into the Book of Concord here?
Let's do it.
We are in the preface still, paragraph 22. If you have the Reader's Edition at home, that's on page 10 of the Book of Concord. And God willing, we're going to wrap up the preface today and actually get into a little bit of the background on the creeds. And I hope to actually touch on the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. I'm feeling very ambitious today. So let's dive in, shall we?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Starting at, let's see here. Starting at chapter 22. This is the case. Being instructed from the prophetic and apostolic scripture, we are sure about our doctrine and confession by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Our minds and consciences have been confirmed to a greater degree. Therefore, we have thought that this Book of Concord should be published, for it seemed very necessary that amid so many errors that had arisen in our times, as well as causes and offenses, variances, and these long-continued disagreements, there should exist a godly explanation and agreement about all these controversies. It should be derived from God's word, according to the terms which the pure doctrine might be distinguished and separated from the false, period. Besides this matter, it is important also for another reason. There are troublesome and contentious people who do not allow themselves to be bound to any formula of pure doctrine. Let's stop there. And let's talk a little bit about the background. Previous programs have really gotten into this in depth. If either one of you would like to speak on the background of what's going on here, and also these couple of sentences here that are talking about how Scripture is the most important thing here, and also that we're trying to head off a lot of the controversies that are in play.
Well, if you don't mind, when I was reading through this, it's nice. We here at Zion, we did a 2-year study on the Book of Concord, and we used the Reader's Edition. And I remember as we went through this section here, the premise on here was great, because what you have is them starting off by saying the Scriptures assure us of basically what we teach and confess. And then they jump into, but the Holy Spirit is who confirms our minds and consciences. In other words, they're sort of touching on kind of what we have the Lutheran confessional trifecta, you know, the what we believe, teach, and confess, and they sum it up in terms of what the Holy Scriptures say and what the Holy Spirit does for us. And I always thought that was just a great summary of that in a very, very short amount of space there.
It says here, I think you're speaking to this in particular, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, our minds and consciences have been confirmed to a greater degree. Is that pretty much what you're speaking to at this point?
Absolutely. Again, the I by my own reason or strength from the Catechism, and this really ties into it nicely, is to say that, you know, what we're reading here, we haven't been convinced by conventional methods, but God has given us His Holy Spirit to trust that His word is true.
With the rise of things like scholasticism in the 16th century, is this the main driving force behind these statements?
Well, certainly they were dealing with the scholastics who were all about reason and strength. So I would say this would strongly speak to that.
And then also it talks about continued disagreements, that we need a godly explanation, agreement on all these controversies. And then it talks about how there have been so many divisions and troublesome times and all the rest. David, do you have anything to share on all of this?
My goodness. Since this is written around 1580, the preface at least, we must look at history here and consider the fact that even from the time of when the Augsburg Confession was first read before the Holy Roman Emperor, June 25th, 1530, up until the time that the Book of Concord came out, which was 1580, there had been nothing but trouble, it seems, not only ecclesiastically, but also politically. The Turks were at the gate of Vienna, and the Lutheran party was seemingly ready to split, although they didn't really wish to split. They just wished for concord, harmony among all the churches around the pure doctrine of the sacred word. And so there, you have this twofold front going on here, the problems in the church and the problems with the state. And those who drafted this marvelous Book of Concord were ready to cooperate with the emperor to keep the Turks, Muslims, at bay, but also, chiefly, that the word of God may shine purely and that there not be any trouble among the churches anymore. And the errors that are refuted within the Book of Concord here needed to be explained, needed to be confessed, so that the light of God's word could shine brightly, not only among the church, but also among those who were leaders in the state.
Area code 314-821-0850 to join in on this conversation. David, you talk about a few things here that are really, really fascinating to me, and I've probably beat them like a dead horse. But this whole idea of the Muslims, Luther referred to them as the Turks, pushing in on the eastern gates of Europe there. Is this really the big thing, why Luther wasn't treated like so many before him, the reformers that had come, Savonarola, Huss, others?
You know, that's a good thought. That's a really good thought. Chiefly, Luther was concerned about this as well. If you've studied any of Luther's writings, you know that he does speak about the fact that this is becoming a very difficult thing for the European countries at this time. There was a great fear that the Turks would take over all of Europe, and they had already marched into a portion of Austria. So Luther here receives the hearing that he receives because there's political trouble, and they're afraid that Luther is just trying to scatter everything and not bring a unity among the people of both the church and the state, which you have to remember at that time, the church and the state basically were married to each other. We have a Holy Roman Empire, which is controlled by a king or an emperor at that time, which was Charles V, who was a Spaniard, and the trouble was going on in Germany. And there are some interesting stories to hear, as you well know, Craig, about the fact that Charles V's German was not really that good. He was a Spanish speaker. And so for him to try to understand what was going on in this seemingly backwater section of the Holy Roman Empire was difficult, and perhaps that's why they were looking for a speedy solution, as were the princes of what is now modern-day Germany. They were looking to try to figure out a way to get this problem solved, but get the problem solved chiefly among matters of the church.
If I remember correctly, and I may be mistaken on this, either one of you, if you'd speak to this, wasn't Charles V of German lineage? Or am I mistaken on that?
As far as
well,
I know,
was,
that may
Frederick,
not be right.
What,
but
his
go
nephew,
ahead,
I believe.
I'm sorry, one more time there, Brent.
He was Duke Frederick's nephew, I believe, wasn't he?
I thought so, yeah. At least that's the way it was in the movie.
That's also another interesting aspect, because you mentioned, you know, the Turks being at the gates. Also, Luther had something of a good value. He had an elector and a leader who was willing to protect him against punishment, too. So he had a couple of really good things going for him, you know, socially and politically.
We have a caller who has a contribution here to add or a question to ask. Dave from Kansas City, welcome to Concord
Matters.
Good
to talk to you guys. Real quick, and you guys are mentioning about the environment, the religious and the historical environment in which the Book of Concord is written, and especially as we look at the introduction, as well as how we see the comments later on in the formula, not only does it respond to, you know, the scholasticism of the previous centuries and the, you know, the Calvinism, the rise of Calvinism and Zwinglianism and so forth, but it also, you know, if you look at how it anticipates the possibility in some areas where there may be concord then in 1580, but some churches, some things such as the doctrine of election that would be addressed later on might come into conflict if people were to give in to the Calvinist double predestination kind of thing. So you're anticipating down the road conflicts that could arise theologically.
Dave, you've read my mind, and you have anticipated where I'm heading in this. And I thank you for your call. I think that this really takes us into the next compartment that I wanted to talk about here, is the controversies. And in this, we are basically writing after the fact. Luther has died. This is Chemnitz's time. Things have arisen. There have been controversies shortly after the time of the Reformation or the Lutheran Reformation, the early days. You have the rise of what we call the Radical Reformation, Zwingli and others. Would either one of you like to address some of the conflicts that were going on in those days with that Radical Reformation?
Ulrich Zwingli was troublesome in that particular time because Zwingli was ready to throw, first of all, everything out that smacked of anything that had to do with the Pope, and I mean everything. Luther was a conservative reformer. Where there is good, where there are things that are salutary for harmony in the church, you keep. Where there are things that need to be reformed, purified, brought back into the Word to let Christ be promoted and be proclaimed and let his forgiveness of sins and life and salvation be proclaimed, you clean it up. And where there is nothing good in it that can be promoting of Christ, you get rid of it. On the other hand, Zwingli was ready to throw it all out, smash the stained glass windows, do away with ecclesiastical vestments, and have a new way of doing things. The other problem, hence the name Radical Reformer, was the fact that Zwingli was kind of the earliest of that time of enthusiasts. And when I say the word enthusiast, and people get confused here, when I've taught the Book of Concord and when I've taught Reformation history, you say the word enthusiast or enthusiasm, and people say, well, shouldn't you be enthusiastic about the forgiveness of sins? And I say, absolutely yes. But enthusiasm in this case is the fact that the Holy Spirit does not work through means, or that he would work through means, but the more important means is the individual or some other way, such as, for example, the Holy Spirit is telling me that we should get rid of stained glass windows and vestments in the church because they remind us too much of the Pope, and they remind us too much of the old way of doing things, and now there's a new broom sweeps clean, and everything needs to go forward. Or the Holy Spirit has spoken to me and said that we are going to do things this way, or this is what we're going to proclaim in the church. So it's divorcing the Word of God from the Holy Spirit and making the individual become now the arbiter of what is salutary in the church.
Now, Zwingli was a contemporary of Luther, and we know that they sat down across the table from each other at that Marburg colloquy, and this is where Luther allegedly etched into the table, "This is my body."
Right.
Where Zwingli was focusing on the represents kind of thing, do this in remembrance of me kind of thing. And so he had basically turned into a memorial meal. There were also other groups like the Zwickau Prophets, and they were contemporaries of Luther. And Karlstadt, who was one of Luther's colleagues, but just kind of kept pushing things a little too far. What were some of the other groups, guys? Crickets.
Well,
Dave, you got anything for us?
The three main branches of the Reformation, including the radicals, David, you know, he nailed Zwingli. That was, and then you also had those who would follow John Calvin, who was the great trying to find the middle road. You know, it's to say like the Lord's Supper isn't actually Christ's body and blood, and it isn't a memorial meal. It's something more spiritual, you know, something more like how the Greek philosophers would think about it in terms of, you know, it's kind of like the centrist kind of view of saying, well, it's not, you're too far over there, Zwingli, I can't go with you, but Luther, I can't go with you. So it's the common ground, which is also, you know, it's a nightmare because you're trying to say, well, now it's neither fish nor fowl, but something else. So there's the kind of the Calvinist Reformation at the same time was always trying to hedge its bets, if you will.
It's interesting that you were talking about the Calvinists like this. It was actually some Calvinists that helped me become a Lutheran. the folks out at the White Horse Inn, Christians United for Reformation back in the day. And when I was first investigating this whole Reformation thing, we'd get together a bunch of Lutherans and a bunch of Calvinists, and we'd have this academy class, and then afterwards we'd have a cigar and drink until the wee hours and argue, and just argue. And one of the things that I really discovered early on was that Luther started as an Augustinian, teachings like double predestination and other things like that, that Augustine had taught. And he got into the scriptures, and I think somewhere along the line, Luther said something to the effect of, Augustine led me to Paul, then I was done with Augustine. And then what really, really struck me was that the Calvinists are very Augustinian in their thinking, although they say that Calvin went to where Luther was heading. Dave, was Calvin going to where Luther was heading? Was Luther heading there?
No.
Thank you.
Not at all. No, simply put, no. Calvin was ready to take it another step farther. He was ready to say, "Well, Luther did the groundwork. He laid a great foundation, but this business of the conservative Reformation is not enough. We need to reform the church completely. We need to take everything out to its logical extreme." And here we go again, Craig. Back to this business of reason and strength. What is reasonable? It is not reasonable to let the mystery of the words of institution stand as they are. We have to explain it. We cannot let the mystery of divine election stand as it is in Holy Scripture. We have to take it out to its extreme and make it to where everyone can understand it with their brain. And that is where Luther and Calvin split. Luther is willing to let the mystery be. He's willing to let the paradoxes that are in Scripture stand as they are and say, what an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing Savior we have who saves us by His grace through faith in Christ. Whereas Calvin says, let's explain it all. Let's get it out there and try to explain it and make it to where anyone can understand it. And if it means that we have to trample on the Word of God, well, I guess we have to trample on the Word of God, I suppose.
I think one of the things that you touch on there that's very important to understand is mystery. We Lutherans, we stand in tension. We're okay with paradox. We're okay with mystery. We're okay with not having all the answers, aren't we?
Yes,
absolutely.
Why is that?
That goes back to the premise that you read earlier from the preface, is to say that we use the scriptures to teach and confess things, and the Holy Spirit gives us the grace to believe it. Well, there's certain things that we don't teach because they're not there. We don't just make it up. And so when the confessors say things like, and it sounds really good because every church will say, well, of course we're a Bible-believing church, but a sign of Bible-believing church is to say there's some things that you don't know, and that's okay. And it's a matter of when we say we teach and confess, the belief part falls into there too, to say that these things are not completely as easy as people want to make them sound. And so that's always the problem with the Lutheran Reformation, is so many Protestants say, well, Luther didn't go far enough. And in what they're saying is he wasn't radical enough in interpreting the scriptures. He let them be what they are.
You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. We're about to take a break here in just a few seconds, but if you'd like to join in on the second half of this program, you can certainly do so by calling area code 314-821-0850. We're pleased today to be speaking with Pastor Brent Hoffman from Zion Lutheran Church in Anchorage, Alaska, and Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. Once again, the number to call in is area code 314-821-0850. 8:50. I zoned out there for a second. When we come back on the other side, we'll be talking about various things like the magisterial use of reason, and we'll be talking also more about this great confession of the Christian Church, the Lutheran Church, that is about concord, about bringing together those of faith, about agreement, and about so many other wonderful things. We'll be taking a break in just a second here, as soon as the computer decides to allow us.
Nice.
On the next Joy, you don't usually think of putting the words American Spirituals and John Rutter in the same sentence. But the British composer's latest project focuses on just that. We'll hear a couple of his new arrangements, plus a major portion of Haydn's oratorio, The Creation. This is Ron Clem. Make plans to listen this week for Joy.
Sunday afternoons at 4 on Worldwide KFUO.
This is By the Way. In this new year, it's not surprising that there is a lot of talk about new. Well, I'd like to put in a good word for old. As much as new things can be very good, they may at times replace or push aside old things that were even better than the new things. I believe the old values of honesty and hard work and respect for others are still better than doing whatever it takes to get ahead, even at the expense of the welfare of those around us. I still prize the old concept of family. I still believe what the Bible teaches. I still respect those who have gone before who kept faith in Jesus Christ and passed it on, even though many in the world consider it passé. I like new things, but there are some old things that I pray will live on forever. This is By the Way.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS recognized service organization.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
You see, when the score really matters, God points you to His Son at work for you. In Him, your sin doesn't count. God keeps score, and in Him, He scores you innocent, holy, righteous. God marks you down as someone with a new beginning.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
The official end of Christmas was last Sunday, but because of the blizzard of 2014, Good Shepherd Lutheran in Collinsville, Illinois will unofficially celebrate the close of the season this Sunday, January 12th. Join us at 4 p.m. as the musicians of Good Shepherd, along with a 17-member orchestra, present John Levitt's Christmas cantata, What Child Is This? For the church address and more information, please visit us online at goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
In 1939, Lutherans started resettling people displaced by World War II. In 1960, we asked, who else can we help, and opened our service networks to refugees and migrants. As wars and conflicts create the need for asylum and refuge, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service is still asking, who else can we help? Today, with partners, congregations, and volunteers, we're resettling refugees, reuniting families, and rekindling dreams. You can help. LIRS.org/volunteer.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today. With us online is Pastor Brent Hoffman from Zion Lutheran Church in Anchorage, Alaska, and Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. We're talking about this preface to the Book of Concord. I said that we were going to get to the creeds, but we're probably not going to today. Also, reminding you, this is my first day operating the board, and I promised I would mess things up, and so I have. But we're back on track now. Pastors, thank you for persevering.
My pleasure.
You are the saints who have persevered. You are truly the elect, we can tell.
Well, bless
your
heart.
When we left, we were talking a little bit about Calvinism, Lutheranism, and some of these other isms. And I can't remember which one of you brought up basically this subjecting ourselves to Scripture and putting ourselves under Scripture. We have what we call the magisterial and ministerial use of reason. Would either one of you like to address that? Why is this distinction important to us as Lutherans?
Well, I would say, if Pastor Jewell doesn't mind, that the use of reason has always been a part of who we are as Christians, but you make the proper distinction there between magisterial and ministerial. As we ask the question, does my own reason come first, or is it a reflection of what's already true? So if it's magisterial, you can just say, well, I don't see any blood or flesh, so I must therefore come to the conclusion, Zwingli, that it's nothing. But if it's ministerial and you say, you know, Christ says this, and I believe it, and I'm struggling with it, but therefore I confess it. You know, it's just, there's this whole sense of reason being a servant of what's true rather than creating what's true.
And this is one of the things that is really, really interesting. As Lutherans, we really try to put ourselves in that ministerial use where our reason butts up to Scripture and says this far and no further, right?
It has to. Otherwise, we're totally telling a lie in the preface of saying that we're instructed by the prophetic and apostolic scriptures first and foremost.
What about what our Calvinist friends and so many others would say, that, well, God has given you your mind, your logic, your reason. Why do you Lutherans refuse to use it?
We don't. We use it in the nature that they were given to us, as much as fallen and broken people do. But, you know, when we look at everything in terms of the first commandment, my reason never becomes my God.
So, in essence, what I'm hearing from you, Pastor Hoffman, is God's smarter than we are.
I'll buy that for a dollar.
As a clear testimony of this, Craig, I have with great consent subscribed my name and attached also my seal to what Pastor Hoffman said.
Very good. We
now
we have the official endorsement. Hoffman, would you like to take that back?
Yeah, I need to pray about it.
It's
7 o'clock here in Alaska, right? My filter's a little weak.
Let's press on. I'd like to try to fire through the rest of this if we can. They do not have the freedom to stir up controversies according to their good pleasure that cause ground for offense, or to publish and fight for extreme opinions. For eventually the result of these things is that the pure doctrine is hidden and lost. Then nothing is passed on to future generations except academic opinions and delays of judgment. Another consideration was also added to these that agreed with the office committed to us by God. We understand that we owe our subjects this service. We should diligently care for the things that apply to this life and the life to come. We should take pains with the greatest earnestness, our utmost ability, to attend to those matters that promote A, the extension of God's name and glory, B, the spread of His word from which we hope for salvation, C, the peace and tranquility of churches and schools, and D, instruction and consolation of disturbed consciences. We must do this, for it is certainly a settled fact that this healthy work of Christian concord has already been longed for and expected with anxious prayers and the greatest desire by many good and sincere people, both of the highest and lowest rank. We have not Yeah, let's press on a little bit further. We have not held the following opinion from the beginning of this work of peaceful... I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. We have not held the following opinion from the beginning of this peaceful settlement. Neither do we hold it even now. This work of concord, so healthy and most necessary, should be removed from the people's eyes and completely concealed. The light of heavenly truth should be placed under a bushel or table. Therefore, we should in no way delay its publication, nor do we doubt that all the godly who are lovers of the heavenly truth of concord pleasing to God will approve of this healthy, useful, godly, and very necessary undertaking with us. We believe they will act so that nothing may be lacking in them, even to the greatest effort by which God's glory and the common welfare may be promoted both temporal and eternal in both temporal and eternal things. Wow, it's dark in here. It's hard for me to read, and I'm blind as a bat already. We have this A, B, C, D here. The extension of God's name, the peace and tranquility of the churches, I must be here, the spread of his word, and the instruction and consolation of disturbed consciences. Now, the guys who signed this were both clergy and royalty. Why are they saying that this is their duty to do all of these things in this?
I love that, don't you? To read that, it's talking about, you know, these people are not only for these wild doctrines, they're saying by messing around with this stuff, they're not only condemning themselves, they're messing with future generations. They're talking about the importance of concord, of being consistent in what we proclaim. And then that list that you read, these are all the good things that come from it. And they would even say it's good enough that we should proclaim it. We should spread it. And consolation should be spread, you know, in churches and schools and anywhere consciences are disturbed. You know, this is an amazing testimony to people who say that the Lutherans don't care about reaching out, that kind of thing. And it's just a wonderful statement. It's a warning as well as kind of a blessing to hear that, you know, getting away from this and your kids are going to lose it, your grandkids are going to lose it. Holding to it gives a great promises for concord, for being of one heart, you know, literally. And I find that to be quite a great statement in an age where everything has to be innovation, everything has to be, you know, the hottest new, whatever the newest ministry is this month that's changing everybody's life, but it won't change anybody's life next year.
Pastor Jewell, do you have anything to add to that?
Yes, I do. It's as if those who signed the Book of Concord were almost prophets. They are looking into the future because they have seen with their own eyes now over the span of half a century just how much they've taken great pains to confess the truth of Holy Scripture using that ministerial use of reason. And they see that in future generations there is the opportunity for this blessed confession that we have received to be once again lost. To be lost because people are taking it upon themselves, as Pastor Hoffman rightly said, to find something new. So often I hear pastors where I serve and in other places that I've served in both Southern and Northern Illinois now, pit, sadly, pure doctrine against missionary zeal, and to say that, well, some of you Lutherans, all you care about is circling the wagons and pure doctrine, pure doctrine, pure doctrine, pure doctrine. You don't care about reaching out to the lost. You don't care about saving those who have not heard the word. Here we see in the preface of the Book of Concord, the preface, we haven't even gotten to the creeds yet, where they are saying pure doctrine and faithful mission go together. from which alone we hope for salvation. How? By the spread of his word. How do we spread the word? We proclaim the word. How do we proclaim the word? We proclaim the word purely. We know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So they are already seeing the fact that in generations to follow, there's going to be people that's going to say, this is not enough. This is not enough, and we need to take it another step farther. Otherwise, people will just not get it. People get it. People get it if you merely proclaim what God has given to proclaim, both pastors and lay people. Proclaim the hope that you have in Christ to those who know not the Lord Christ, that they too may receive the hope, the sure and certain hope for salvation.
I think one other thing that I would only add to what you guys are saying, which is really great, that they saw this as something that they're handing down to future generations. And here we are almost 500 years later, studying this same book, standing with them shoulder to shoulder, saying this is the most important stuff in the world to us, this gospel of Jesus Christ, the centrality of the gospel, scripture alone is so important to us. I think also that this became so necessary because so shortly after the time of Luther's death, the whole thing seemed to be going off the rails with all of this crypto-Calvinism and all this other stuff going on. And so I think that they saw all of this going on and they said, we need to nip this in the bud so this won't happen to future generations of people who confess this great book. You think that's
that
a fair...
That was a lofty goal, though.
Huge. You know, I think much about our country also. Here we are 200 and some odd years, what, 230, something like that later, 240 almost. And if you saw the framers of the Constitution today, they'd say, wow, it's amazing that it lasted as long as it did. But here we have a case where God's word remains always in this. And that's basically what this book is. It's just a clear explanation of God's word. Guys, let's press on through the conclusion here. Paragraph 23, excuse me, we repeat in conclusion that we mentioned several times, what we mentioned several times earlier. In this work of Concord, we have not all wished to create something new or to depart from the truth of the heavenly doctrine, which our ancestors renowned for their piety, as well as we ourselves have acknowledged and professed. We mean the doctrine that having been taken from the prophetic and apostolic, that doctrine which has been taken from the prophetic and apostolic scriptures is contained A, in the three ancient creeds, B, in the Augsburg Confession presented in the year 1530 to Emperor Charles V of excellent memory, C, the Apology, which was added to this, D, the small called articles, and lastly, E, in both the catechisms of the excellent man, Dr. Luther. I like that, excellent man, Dr. Luther. Someday maybe people will remember me as an excellent man. I really doubt it.
Party on.
Therefore, we also determine not to depart even a finger's breadth either from the subjects themselves or from the phrases that are found in them, but the Spirit of the Lord aiding us, we intend to preserve constantly with the greatest harmony in this godly agreement, and we intend to examine all controversies according to this true norm and declaration of the pure doctrine. Then, with the rest of the electors, princes, and deputies of the Holy Roman Empire, and other kings, princes, magnates of the Christian state, in accordance with the constitution of the Holy Empire and the agreements that we have with them, we determined and desired to cultivate peace and harmony. We determined to render to each one according to his rank all duties belonging to us together with the services of friendship. Besides having made known our goals, we will also earnestly apply ourselves with great strictness and the most ardent zeal to the defense of this work of Concord. We will do this by diligently visiting the churches and schools in our realms, overseeing the printing offices, and other helpful means according to opportunities and circumstances that may be offered to us and others. We will also take pains if controversies already mentioned should be reviewed or new controversies about religion should arise to remove and settle them speedily. We will work to avoid offense without long and dangerous delays. And then we have the signing of all of these guys for the next page and a half, pretty much. A whole bunch of guys joined in on this. There's a lot to be had in this. For one, we look at this, the three ecumenical creeds, the Augsburg Confession presented in 1530, the apology of the Augsburg Confession, the small call to articles, and lastly, both the catechisms. We have in our Book of Concord more than this, guys.
Yeah, we got the power and the primacy of the Pope as well in there somewhere.
Right.
Folded in with the small called articles.
Yeah.
Ah. The small called articles was in here listed.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's a distinction between the ELCA and the LCMS, isn't it?
And we left out the Formula of Concord.
Oh, the formula, yeah, yes.
The formula.
Who's looking at their index? I'm heading there right now.
I am now.
Let's see. We've got the solid declaration and the formula.
Yeah, I believe we got it all.
Yeah.
We got it all.
And, of course, the appendix. They didn't have that. guys, we have these documents here, and they're saying that this is important. This is really important to the point where we, as not just clergy, but also as electors, as princes, dukes, and others, are signing on to this. What do you guys have to comment about on this section?
Three things.
Okay.
We intend to persevere constantly with the greatest harmony in this godly agreement to examine all controversies according to this true Norman declaration of the pure doctrine. So we have the plumb line, as it were, for what we're going to believe, teach, and confess as Lutheran Christians. Here it is. It's the Book of Concord. We call it that because it brings unity and peace among us. If it is proclaimed in Scripture, it is confessed in this book. Secondly, we will also earnestly apply ourselves with great strictness and the most ardent zeal to the defense of this work of Concord. How? By diligently visiting the churches and schools in our realms, overseeing printing offices and other helpful means and so forth. As you know, as some of you may know that listen, our beloved Synod, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, at its convention this past summer, handed off to the congregations of Synod whether or not we wish to change the nomenclature from circuit counselor to circuit visitor, to go back to the more historic terminology. I like that because visitation is a very good thing. There should be someone, a first among equals, who can go and visit pastors and congregations to make sure that they are applying themselves with great strictness and the most ardent zeal to the defense of the faith. Lastly, we will also take pains. By the way, that's like the second or third time this has shown up in this section that we're studying today alone. Mm-hmm. If controversies already mentioned and so forth, to remove and settle them speedily, working to avoid offense without long and dangerous delays. If there is a problem, we will solve it. And we will use the plumb line to solve it. We will use Scripture. We will use the Book of Concord. We will look to see what these things say, and we'll look to settle this with great peace.
Sounds to me like the founders, I guess you could say, of our church in this way. Not really that our church wasn't founded by Christ and the apostles, but in this way, they're saying, if you guys have controversies, these are the ways that you should settle them.
Yep. Absolutely. Again, doesn't this go back to what we were saying about what the primary source of our teaching and confessing is, the Scriptures? And I think it makes it a really strong case. Is in a nutshell, they're saying this is so important because it's not new. It's a radical concept that unity is actually derived from a clear and continual proclamation. It's just great stuff.
If you've been trying to listen in your car or at home, our transmitter's been down, but it's back up, I'm told by Kip here. So if you're just now joining us, we have with us Pastor Brent Hoffman from Anchorage, Alaska, and Pastor David Jewell from Moments, I want to say Alaska again, but Illinois. We are concluding this preface to the Book of Concord, finally. I don't remember if it was Dave or Brent here that mentioned this circuit visitor idea.
That would be me.
Could you explain that a little bit more, how that differs from what we've had in my 15 years of ministry? It hasn't really worked that way.
No, it hasn't. And I'll give you an example. I know of a pastor who told me that he's now been in the ministry over 25 years. And in that time, he said he's had only one circuit then counselor, now visitor, actually say, "May I examine your library? May I take a look at the books that you have?" And for some, you know, you may say, "Oh, that's a great invasion of privacy." No, it isn't. A circuit visitor, the nomenclature visitor means someone who visits both the pastor and the congregation and says to the pastor, "What are you teaching? What are you preaching? May I look at your library to see what books you have? Are you reading your Book of Concord on a regular basis? What are you teaching in your Bible classes?" And also goes to the congregation and says, "Does your pastor preach the Word of God purely? Does he conform his life and doctrine to the Word of God? And is it confessed in the Book of Concord? Are you, and other things like, are you taking care of your pastor? Do you make sure he takes his day off? Do you provide him a stipend enough to where he doesn't have to look for a part-time or full-time job? Are you taking care of his family?" And so forth. That's what a circuit visitor does. He's first among equals. He's not a prince of the church by any stretch of the imagination. He's a man who wishes to make sure that all the churches in a particular area of a district, of a synod, is holding to what he has bound himself to in front of God and his holy angels and in front of the church as a whole.
They say you can't judge a book by its cover. Can you judge a pastor by his books? I know a lot of us have all sorts of crazy heresy on our shelves because we need to read the crazy heresy so that we can say, right, "Hey, that's crazy heresy," right?
I have a whole section in my library for that. I'm not kidding.
I'm staring at two books by Pope Benedict the 16th right in front of me.
So if I were your circuit counselor, I'd say, "Oh, you're a Roman Catholic. You need to go."
I'd like say to see try. Not safe for human consumption.
Is that a whole category there? Do you have your shelf labeled?
There is. There's a row on my library bookshelf of saying that here's how not to do it.
We have just 1 minute left. I'd like to give you both about 30 seconds to kind of wrap up what we've been talking about here. Brent, if you'd go first, I'd really appreciate it.
Thank you very much, actually, for having me on the show.
Oh, it's been great.
The thing is, this has been such a great topic because what it shows is that the reformers cared about what we believe, teach, and confess, and when we're, our conventions are always talking about unity, and they can't figure out how to get it, we say, "Well, why don't we see what our confessor fathers said?" And it's all right there. And we look at it, and it's there for us to read. And if people do that, maybe that gives us a better seat at the table in discussing what unity in the Missouri Synod, for example, would look like.
Dave, just a few seconds left. Hoffman's a little long-winded there.
By the grace of the Holy Spirit, our minds and consciences have been confirmed to a greater degree. We have a clean conscience before Christ because of his sacrificial death and his shedding of blood, and that is what is confessed in the Book of Concord, and I find it awesome.
Thanks so much, guys.
That KFUO broadcasts the confessions on the air.
Worldwide KFUO, thanks so much for being with us on Concord Matters.